Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion today as a subject of "It's All About Me." We are beginning a short series in the subject of humility. We finished up this morning looking at a passage in Jude, verse 4. We want to continue looking at a passage in the book of Jude in verse 4. And it says in verse 10 and 11, it says, "But these speak of evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. They have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now in this passage, it makes reference to three different biblical examples of the subject that we're talking about, humility, and the persuasive sin of selfishness. And it talks about, first of all, the way of Cain. Cain offered a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, "As a passage of time, Cain and Abel came to offer sacrifice to God. Cain offered the best of the fruit of the ground, of the produce, and Abel offered a firstling of his flock." And the Bible says that God had respect for Abel, but did not respect Cain. And then we read in 1 John chapter 3, making another reference to this period of time, 1 John 3 and verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was the wicked one, who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous." You see, he murdered, the way of Cain was he was angry because somebody else's works were acceptable and his were not. But the only reason that Cain's was not acceptable, because it wasn't according to faith. It wasn't what God asked for. And so he thought that he could change and substitute what God said, and because he offered the best that he had, God would accept that. Well, he was wrong about that. And many people have that same mindset today. If they offer what they believe is the best that they have, and they do it in good conscience, they do it with the love for God, even though it's not what he asked for, it really doesn't matter. God will accept it. Cain is a living example. That's just not true. And then you have the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam has to do, Balak, who was the king, knew that the children of Israel were marching through the promised land. And he knew that they were the next one on the hit list. And so he found out about Balaam. And he wanted Balaam to come, and he wanted them to curse God's people. And therefore, they would not be victorious over him. But he went three different times to curse the people of God. And since he was a prophet of God, God did not let him curse Israel. He made him bless them. And so Balak was pretty mad because he brought Balaam there to curse God's people. Instead of cursing him, he blessed them. But when it talks about the error of Balaam, Balaam was promised a reward. He was promised great riches if he would do the king's bidding. And it was Balaam that, after these three times failed, he suggested to the king that they bring in the Moabite women to commit fornication with the Israelites, and that would bring God's displeasure, and he would not be with them. But what happened in the process, those people that sinned, they died, but Balaam died in that fight too. He died because he gave information. He was selfish. He wanted the money. He didn't care really about, he wasn't concerned about Israel. He wanted his money. He wanted his reward. And so he selfishly traded his values in order to get profit. And he perished. And then it talks about the rebellion of Korah. This is in Numbers chapter 16. Korah decides that Moses and Aaron, you got too much responsibility. You got too much power. We're Levites just like you. You need to divide this up. You need to give us some of that power and authority. You need to give it to us. So he tells them the next day, he tells Korah and his band of rebellion of 250 men, he says, "You come here tomorrow, you put on your garments, and you bring your censers, and you come out here before the nation of Israel, you come out before the congregation, and we'll see what we'll let God decide about this. And so he brought them out, and God told the Israelites, everybody step away from Korah. Everybody step away from his family, from Dothan, from Aaron. You stand away from them, that you not perish with them. And Moses said, I'll tell you what. If you die a natural death, then God, you were right. And I took power, and me and Aaron took power that God didn't rightly give us. But if God creates some new thing to happen to you, then you know that you rebelled against the God of heaven. And do you remember what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them up and then covered and went back over them. God made a statement. Who had appointed Aaron and Moses? God had appointed them. They weren't rebelling against Aaron and Moses. They were rebelling against God. They wanted some of that authority and power, and because they greedily went after it, they paid with their life. So you see, in all three of these examples from the Old Testament, that of Cain, that of Balaam, and that of Korah, here were men who wanted greedily something for themselves. Cain wanted recognition from God for his sacrifice. Balaam wanted a reward for doing the king's bidding. And Korah and his band of misfits, they wanted some of the authority that Moses and Aaron had. See, they were selfish. They wanted something for themselves. And all three of them perished because of their greediness. It goes on to say in verse 12 and 13, these are sponsoring you love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, they serve only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up to their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now notice in this account, it says they serve only themselves. Raging waves of the sea, falling up. They really don't do it. It looks good, but it really does. It doesn't accomplish anything. It talks about clouds without water. There's emptiness there. There's no value there. There's nothing of any substance there. Because why? Because it's all about them. And we have example after example in the Old Testament of men who thought it was all about them and thought everything revolved around them, and they found out too late that it wasn't about them, it was about God. And many of the northern kings in the northern kingdom fell by transgression because they tried to please the people instead of trying to please God. Remember Jeroboam? That's why he set up. That's why he set up the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. He said, it's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem. That's too far. You just go here to Dan, or you go to Bethel, and you can worship God there, and you don't have to make that long journey. You see, he made it a religion of convenience. It was all about keeping them from him. You see, Rehoboam was afraid if they went down to Jerusalem to worship as God had commanded them to do, that they would stay there and they would pull away from his kingdom, and over time the nation would pull all the way back and go back to Rehoboam. And so he made convenient worship out of the necessity of keeping the people happy and keeping them with them. You see, it was all about him. And ladies and gentlemen, when we make everything about us, we are following in this same dangerous pattern. We are doing things that are going to end up hurting us in the long run. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. And they mouth with great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it has never ceased to amaze me in the years that I've been a member of the Lord's church that there will be problems that come up. Somebody gets a thought in their head about something they think we ought to be doing different. And instead of going together and sitting down and opening the Bible and praying about it and reading about it, they go and try to find people that will agree with their understanding. And they try to find people that will agree with what they think ought to be done. And then when there's enough of them, then they're going to force, force an issue. Then they're going to force that something be done. And what they end up doing is causing division, strife, contention. And what's it about? It's about them getting their way. It's about them having things their way. It's all about them and that they're right and everybody else is wrong. I've seen this all my life as a member of the Lord's church. Unfortunately, we have a poor reputation that we're people that can't even get along with ourselves because we fuss and feud and fight. Because too many times we want things by what we want instead of humbling ourselves to submit to God and doing things God's way instead of wanting things done our way. How would you talk? It goes on to say, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. You see, they walk according to their own ungodly lust. Have you ever met people? I'm only bringing this up because I want to do what's right. I'm only bringing this up because I want to make sure that we're doing everything according to God's will. That we're walking exactly how He wants us to walk. And you know what? That's not what it's about. What it's about is them getting their way. And have you ever seen people when they don't get their way, they get angry and they move on, they go somewhere else because they didn't get their way. And you know, those are people that are consumed with themselves. Those are people that are consumed with walking according to their own ungodly love. And those are people that cause strife, division, contention, infighting, and cause stress, and will break down a congregation and cause a lot of disruption. But it's only because they want their way. And again, it's childish, really. If you stop and think about it, it's childish. You know, I've never understood all my life why people in the church fight over power. There is no power. All the power resides in one person, Jesus Christ. He has all power in heaven and earth. There is no other power. That's all there is. And so what is there to fight over? If we're going to humble ourselves, we're going to walk according to God's dictate. We're going to walk according to what God instructs us to do. And we're not going to be distracted, and we're not going to try to lead others to follow us, but we're going to submit ourselves to God. Now, do not misunderstand me. If something is being done that's wrong, that's not according to Scripture, we need to deal with that. We need to bring that up, but we need to do it in a humble way. We don't need to be arrogant or haughty, or we don't need to browbeat somebody. We need to do it in a loving, kind, and humble way because it's wrong. Not because we think it's wrong, but because God says it's wrong. And come with your heart open and your Bible open. Come with the thus saith the Lord. Not what you think ought to be done, but what God's word actually says. That's right and honorable. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. But I'm saying when we go down a road that we cause division and strife over something that's a matter of judgment, we'll answer to God for that. That's something that we'll answer to God. You know, sometimes division is necessary because it's over a fact of truth. Sometimes division is unnecessary because it's over somebody getting their way. And I want to tell you from my experience, more than not, most of the divisions that I've ever been a part of have to be with people who wanted to get their way. It didn't have anything to do with the truth. And so that's a danger that we've got to be aware of, and we humble ourselves and we don't walk according to our own desires and ungodly lust. It ends in this way. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh. Now, what I want you to see here is keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you keep yourself in the love of God, you're going to be humble. You're going to know your place. You're going to submit to God. You're going to be a faithful servant. You're going to serve God and do things by His direction, by His command. And you're going to keep yourself in that love of God by being obedient and submissive to His will. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it all comes down to having an attitude. You know, this is kind of a springboard from what I talked about last Sunday morning of being a servant. You got to have this type of humility. You can't put yourself in a position of being willing to serve others until you submit to God. Until you humbly submit to God and put your life in His hands. And you're going to submit to His will. And His will is going to become your will. When you do that, you'll be able to be a servant. You'll be able to do the things that God would have you do as His child. And you'll be a blessing to other people because you'll be in a capacity that you'll be willing to serve. You know, service is something you got to want to do, not something you have to do. You know, somebody that just wrapped up about themselves, they're not interested in helping anybody else. They're just interested in helping themselves. They're just interested in doing things for what they think's right. And you see, that's a person who hasn't humbled himself. And that's a danger. And you can't be a faithful servant of God without that humility. You see, my life should be all about God. It should not be about me. You see, a God-centered identity, a God-centered view of life, a God-centered priority, and a God-centered way of life. Let me ask you an honest question tonight. When you have serious choices to make in your life, do you consider what it does to your relationship with God? Do you think about that? Do you think about the choices you make in your life and what effect it has on your duty and responsibility and your relationship with God before you make the choice? Or do you only center on how it affects you, how it affects your family, how it affects people you love? But you really don't ever consider what it does to your relationship to God. You see, brethren, what I'm trying to get you to see is these are decisions we make. Nobody can make you be humble. You know what? I can't even teach you how to be humble. You either are or you're not. You're either submissive or you're not. You either have that humble, meek spirit that you're willing to surrender your will to God's will. You know why some people have an easier time living the Christian life than other people? Because they've learned to surrender their will for God's will. And you know what? That's not easy. And that's not something that you can do very quickly. That's something you've got to grow into. That's something you've got to learn, that it's always better to do things God's way than to do it my way. You see, but I can't do that if everything centers around me. I can't believe that it's better to do it God's way if I'm more concerned with what I want for myself than I am what God wants. You see, that's where humility comes in. And that's why the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, you got to have that degree of humility to be able to submit. You can't submit without this degree of humility. It just can't be done. It's impossible. You have to have this degree of humility. You see, remember before we gave all these points, it was all about me. But if it's going to work, it's got to be all about God. And the fruitfulness of self-centeredness will not work if life is all about me and not about God. Now, what does it mean to have a God-centered life? What does that mean? Well, a God-centered life is that God's will becomes my will. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus taught us what it means to have a God-centered way of life. Remember what He taught in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember beginning in verse 19? In verse 19, he addressed the first problem that comes between submitting your life to God. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know why you should do that? Because of verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Ladies and gentlemen, where is your treasure tonight? Is it in this world's goods, or is it in spiritual things? It's in one or the other. And then he goes on that you can't serve two masters in verse 24. He says you can't do that. You can't serve God and serve mammon. And what that means is riches. It means worldliness. It means monetary worldliness. You can't serve that and God. It's impossible. Now, people misunderstand what that means. Now, does that mean I can't have things? That I can't have money? That I can't have... No, it doesn't mean that. It means that it can't be more important than the things of God. Now, how do I make it more important? How can I tell if I make it more important? Keep reading. Verse 25. Therefore, now, what does therefore mean? That's drawing a conclusion. If I put my treasure in heaven, if I don't serve two masters, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do you worry about your life? I don't mean not taking care of yourself, taking vitamins, exercise. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, do you worry about where your life is headed? You know, he goes on in this text to say, the birds of the air, they neither sow nor they reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? You know what? If God takes care of the birds in the air that neither sow or spin, and if he takes care, and it says, the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, when I lived in Las Vegas, we had a place called the Valley of Fire. And it was a place where there was redstone. And you could go out there in the morning at sunrise or at sunset at night. And it was just absolutely beautiful. And you could go out there in the desert, in the Valley of Fire in July and August, and you would see the most beautiful purple and yellow flowers that you have ever seen. How did they grow in a desert that's 120 degrees? With no rain. Now you know what? If God can do that, God can take care of little old me. He can take care of the things that I need in my life. And you know what? Isn't that what verse 33 means? Therefore, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know what these things are that will be added unto you? Food, shelter, clothing, the ability to take care of your family, the ability to take care of things that God made you responsible for. If you put God first, all those things will fall into place. Now let me ask you an honest question. Do you believe that? Do you believe if you put God's things first, that everything else will fall into place in your life? Or do you think you need to take more, you need to think, help God out a little to make sure that it does? How strong is our faith? Hebrews chapter 10, and this is a passage that we're all pretty familiar with. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, one of the reasons that we come in attendance here is not just for ourselves. Do you realize that? We're here to worship God, but there's another side benefit of coming together. And it's to provoke our brethren to love and good works. We are here to uplift and to motivate and encourage each other. Now let me ask you a question. Can that work in reverse? Can your absence and not giving diligence to be faithful and to do the things you ought to and to be committed to God, can that work the reverse and act as a discouragement to your brethren instead of an encouragement? I think that works in reverse too. You see, I can know if I have a God-centered life in where is my focus. Is it on this world or is it on the world to come? Now, I want to suggest to you tonight that you can have both. But you can if you put the world above God. If you put the world above God, you will not get the best of both worlds. You will miss them both. But you can have them both if you put God where He belongs. What about God-centered priorities? You know what he said about the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? It says, they did not as we had hoped for, but they first gave themselves to the will of the Lord. How does a person give himself first to the Lord? How do you accomplish that? How do you first give yourself to God? You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it is not I who liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Does Christ live in us? Does Christ live in you? Does Christ live in me? And if he does, is there evidence to demonstrate that he does? Is there, or should there? Maybe that's a better question. Should there be evidence that demonstrates that Christ lives in me? You see, how can you first give yourself over to God unless you want to? You see, the first thing you'd have, the first obstacle you would have to get over is yourself. If you're going to give yourself over to God, the first obstacle you're going to have to deal with is yourself. You see, you're going to have to put yourself under God's will. You're going to have to submit yourself to God. You know that passage in James that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you? But you know what that verse right above it says? It says, you first have to submit yourself to God. When you submit yourself to God, when the devil pursues you, he'll flee from you. Because your life is submitted to God. You see, you can't flee from the devil until you first submit your life to God. You know why some people lose too many fights with the devil? Because they don't have their life submitted with God. You see, you're not going to beat the devil until you first right with God. You got to be right with God because you can't defeat the Satan by yourself. You got to have help. And when you submit your life to God, God will give you that help. And so that's our priorities, ladies and gentlemen. If you had to list your priorities, what's at the top? You know what I've told you this morning? Every one of us in this audience who wear his name, the top of that list should be God. Without reservation, every one of us should have God at the top of our list. Is God at the top of your list? You don't have to tell me, but I want you to know two people that know. You know, and God knows where he stands in your priorities in your life. God knows that. God-centered identity. What is a God-centered identity? It demonstrates who we belong to. In John chapter 5 and verse number 30, John chapter 5, verse number 30, it says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. You see, God's Son gave us an example what it means to submit to someone else. How many times in his life on the earth did he say, I'm not here to do my will, but thy will be done? When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was facing the cross, what did he say? He said, not my will, if it's possible, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. You see, he had an identity. He had an identity that he was going to fulfill the Father's will. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 8. Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 8. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death upon the cross. You see, God humbled himself. He left heaven. He left all the glory. He left all the majesty. He left all the splendor. He gave all of it up to come here, knowing that when he came here, he was going to have to die on the cross. He knew it. From the time he left heaven until he came and died on the cross, he always knew that his life would end at Calvary. But it didn't deter him. He still came. He still did the Father's will. You remember when he was praying before he was arrested? He said, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. You see, he had an identity. He was attached to the Father. In Galatians chapter 3, when we're buried in baptism, we put on Christ. We give ourselves an identity. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 1, it says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Are you an imitator of God? And you know what? You know, other people could answer that question better than you could. Whether you're an imitator of God. How would you prove that you're an imitator of God? Why? It would be by your conduct. It would be by your character. It would be your service to God. That would prove that you belong to God. You see, it all runs together. Whoever is important to us, whoever we submit to, whatever we put our priority in, that's who we are. That's our identity. That's who we are as a person. By who we submit to, whose will we submit to, and who are we most concerned about. You have an identity. Does your identity prove that you are God-centered in your identity? God-centered view of the world. Remember what he told Paul, wrote in Romans 12? Be not conformed to this world. You know what that means? That means you can't let the world shape you, mold you, and design you to what it wants you to be. You've got to let God do the molding and the shaping and the designing. And how do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. In Colossians 3, you remember what Paul said to the church of Colossae? If you are then risen in Christ, seek those things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. You see, if I have a God-centered view of the world, you know what I understand? I'm not worried about the planet dying. That doesn't worry me a bit because I know God created it to die. I'm not worried about it all going up in smoke. I'm not worried about the glaciers falling in to the waters of the Antarctic, and I'm not worried about the green zone. I'm not worried about all that stuff. Because all of that stuff will take care of itself, because God created this world to be a temporal dwelling place for man. He created this earth for man to dwell in as long as he lived here, and when God was ready to take him home, then he's going to destroy this place. And if God's going to destroy this place, you know what he told us? He said, don't get too enamored with it. Because it's temporal. You know how God told us that? In 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, God, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are of the world and they're not of God. Okay? What's going to happen to those things? Look at 1 John 3:17. What's going to happen to those things? The scripture says in verse 17, it says, but when the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, what in this text has an eternal quality? Is it the world, or is it the one who doesn't love the world? Who has the eternal outlook? Who has the eternal hope? The world, or the one that doesn't love the world? I think if you read the text, I think you can understand. You see, I understand that, you know what? I don't think God put me here to be miserable. I can enjoy this world, and I can enjoy the beauty and the pleasures of this world, but I can't get so enamored with them that I forget about God. I can't fall in love with them to the point that I put them on a higher priority than I do God. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? This is a very subtle thing. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to do to get so enamored with our lives here and our families and our things and the way of life here. It is so easy to get this caught up in all that that you forget about the spiritual, that you forget to focus on the things that are going to last longer in eternity. Because you know why? You're not taking it with you. It's just something for you to leave behind for somebody that loved you to fight over. And if you get so enamored with it, and you get so caught up in it, that you work at every moment to keep it and to enjoy it and possess it, and at the end, you're not going to take it with you, and then you're going to learn the eternal. You're going to lose the eternal things that you could have had. You know, that's a sad story, isn't it? You lose both ways. You lose physically and you lose spiritually. That's a bad bargain, isn't it? I think we can do better than that. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. You know what lowliness of mind is? It's humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, when Jesus lived upon this earth, who did he focus on? Himself or others? He lived this, didn't he? Didn't he live how to do this? You know, I think there's a passage in Matthew that says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of God doesn't have place to lay his head. You see, selfish ambition and conceit is only worrying about me. You know what? I don't want to get to heaven by myself. Because if I work to get to heaven by myself, I'm not going to make it. Because I'm going to try to take people with me. That's why God put me here. God put me here to try to influence other people and take them with me. It's not just about me getting there. I've got to try to help others get there. And so you're going to have to esteem others better than yourself. You know, let me just give you a small dose. If you're truly a child of God, God's at the top. If you're married, then your spouse comes second. And then if you got children, they come next. And then you got your loved brethren. And then you got those who are less fortunate than you. And you know what? We haven't even got to me yet. But that's the way God intended for it to be. You see, you've got to be able, but you can't do that if you're not humble. You can't do it. You can't do any of that. You can't submit somebody else's well-being over yours unless you're humble. And God's Son gave us the example how to do that. And that's what we ought to be aiming for. Esteem others better than yourself. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it mean to lose your life? That means to make your life secondary in somebody else's life ahead of yours. You got to take up your cross, and you've got to look to help other people to carry their cross. That's why God put us here. For what profit is a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's more important than your soul? If you know what it is, let me know. I've never been able to answer that. I don't think there's anything that's more important than my soul. Because my soul's going to, you know what? Every one of us here tonight, our soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Somewhere we're going to live forever. It's either going to be in heaven or it's going to be in hell. And how we choose that is how we handle the blessings, the gifts, and the opportunities that we have in this life. That's going to determine where we spend eternity. Self-centered or God-centered, if we bring this lesson to a close. You cannot be God-centered until you deny yourself. Put God and others first. That's what Jesus did. Jesus put other people ahead of him. You know, in Romans chapter 6, it says, we either are a slave to sin or a servant of righteousness. Which one better describes you? Are you a slave to sin or are you a servant of righteousness? You know, the answer to that question lies in how much humility that you have. And last, learn to love. Learn to love people. Learn to love the people who are less fortunate. Learn to love the people that have problems that you don't understand, that you can't comprehend, that make decisions that you don't know why they make such decisions. You know, brethren, there are people that are hurting. There are people that have made really bad decisions in their life and it's caused pain for themselves and a lot of other people. What they don't need, they don't need to be told that they made a mistake. They already know that. They need direction. They need encouragement. They need someone to help ease the burden that they bear. And that someone is us. We must be the kind of people that people know that if they need help, they can call and they can turn to you. If I've exhibited nothing in the years that I've been here, that I am not concerned about your spiritual well-being and about your physical well-being, and I have not demonstrated that I'm concerned about that, then I have failed miserably at the job that you hired me to do. But you know what? Each of you have that same responsibility to me and to each other. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. I do not count personally my military career. I count that as a blessing, not as a hindrance. Because through that life that I chose, I got to meet many people who are my dear friends, who are other children of God, who I would never have met had I not been in the military. And you know what? Had I never been in the military, I never would be doing what I'm doing now. I wouldn't be doing it. But you know what? That's because you have to look at an opportunity as an opportunity. Do you look, my last question tonight, do you look for opportunities to serve, or do you look for opportunities how to get out of it? Which one best describes you? Is it all about me, or is it all about others? We will strive in these lessons that I will give in the future to give you the resources, how you can make sure that you have humility and you put others ahead of yourself. Because that's how you can be effective to winning souls for Jesus Christ and being encouragement to your brother. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to accomplish both. He wants us to try to win the soul of the lost and to encourage and edify those who are saved that they will never fall away. That's why God put us here. And we cannot accomplish that without humility. Please take your song books out to the song that Brother Mel has selected and the means of encouragement, page number 263. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you are one and you need to make some changes in your life, we want to pray with you and for you that God can correct you and help you and bring you back into the fold of safety. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.